Please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 27. And although a little bit of a long reading, I want to read all of Genesis chapter 27 to remind you of the context, to remind you of what we looked at last time, but our focus is going to be on verses 30 through 46. So Genesis 27, reading the entire chapter, but focusing on the last part of it, verses 30 to 46. Hear God's word. Now it came to pass, when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Look, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go. Get them for me." And he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on the hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him, because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He said, "I am." He said, "Bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and blessed him, and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of the heavens, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." Now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. When Esau heard these words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, Bless me also, O my father. But he said, Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, Is he not rightly named Jacob, for he has supplanted me these two times? He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, Have you not reserved a blessing for me? Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob to her younger son and said to him, Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth like these, who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing on his word. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your word. We thank you that it is powerful and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword. We ask, O Lord, that you would bless he who proclaims your word, that it would be your word that he proclaims. We ask that you would bless each and every one of us with listening ears and attentive hearts. Speak to us, direct us, and guide us, O Lord. Draw us ever closer to our Savior and make us more and more like him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we saw even before Jacob and Esau were born, that God chose Jacob to carry on the covenant line. God had said to Rebekah, while the children were in the womb, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now, what we have to remember about this isn't a mere wish or hope. This is the word of God. This is the will of God. This is the very words of God. This is the way it's going to be, whether man fights against it or not, because there is no thwarting of the plan and purpose of God. Men try to thwart it, but they always fail miserably. Now, a few weeks ago, we saw that Esau was the one who despised his birthright. He was an immoral man who sold his birthright to his brother for a mere bowl of soup. Or as I keep hearing some of the young people repeating, the red stuff. He was not mindful of the covenant. He was not mindful of the things of God and readily sold his birthright and even sold it with an oath, made an oath before God for that bowl of red stuff. And last time we saw Isaac with all his might, trying to thwart the word of God, God said the older will serve the younger, but Isaac was determined that the older one would be blessed. And the blessing that he determined to pronounce upon the older one ended up being pronounced on the younger one. That blessing even included, let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. You see, Isaac, if you will, was trying to force the hand of God. Esau was his favorite son, and he intended to have that blessing rest upon him, even though it flew contrary, or it flew in the face of what God had said. Isaac was determined to have that blessing be upon Esau. But Isaac found out, no matter how hard he tried, it's impossible to force God's hand. And he ended up blessing Jacob instead of Esau. So God's will was not thwarted by Isaac and his attempts to do otherwise. Yet at the same time, that doesn't mean that Jacob and Rebekah's deception was therefore all right in the sight of God. It was not, and there will be consequences for their actions, and we're going to be taking a look at that under our third point today. But what we do see is that Jacob is blessed, not because he's just that good, if you will. Not because he's better than Esau. He's blessed because God chose to bless him. Because here he is, acting in deception, not acting in an upright manner. And he still has the blessing. You see, the blessing comes not because we deserve it. The blessing comes of grace. And so Isaac couldn't thwart the will and plan of God. And Jacob was blessed not because he deserved it, but simply by the grace of God. God chose him, not because he's worthy, but God chose him because he chose him. And so, Jacob deceived his father with the plan of his mother. He brought that savory food, and disguising himself as his brother, his father was indeed deceived. Today, we're going to see what happens when Esau comes back from the hunt and goes in to his father with that savory meal, looking for that blessing. And one of the things we have to realize is, although, well, now 2 weeks have passed for us, 2 weeks didn't pass in the context of our passage. Three things we'll then be looking at as Esau comes back from the hunt. One, we'll look at Isaac's repentance, or at least him on the road to repentance, and we'll look at Esau's remorse. And remorse is not repentance. Then we'll look at Esau's plea for a blessing. And then we'll look at the consequences of sin. So those three things. Let's begin looking at Isaac's repentance and Esau's remorse then. I kind of wonder, I mean, imagine what might have been going through Jacob's mind as he was there serving his father, besides the fact of wondering, is the skin here going to work? Is the skin here going to work? Is it going to fool him? Not only must have that been on his mind, but must have also been on his mind was the fact of, when's Esau coming back? He might come back at any time, and what's going to happen if Esau walks in and I'm here in his clothes with a meal, with these animal skins on me, deceiving father in the midst of all of this? I think it probably would have been quite a stressful situation, if you will, for Jacob. And it's interesting as we read verse 30. Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. They just crossed paths, if you will. Just as he left, just as Jacob leaves, boom, there's Esau coming right in with the food. A very narrow escape, if you will. Now in verses 30 to 36 then, as Esau comes home with this meal for his father, Jacob's deception, obviously, is now discovered. He's caught, and obviously he knew he would be at one point or another. But what we want to see here, what I want to point out here, is that we see two very different reactions to the providence of God in regard to Isaac and in regard to Esau. From Isaac, we see an acknowledgement of God's providence. He goes into God's providence, at first fighting against it, and it doesn't work. And ultimately, what we see here is the beginning of repentance. He fought against God, and he's not going to do that again. He's on the right path. Grace is working in the heart of Isaac. The reaction of Esau, however, is much different. We see tears, but these are not the tears of repentance. These are only the tears of remorse. These are the tears of one who's frustrated that he got caught and he didn't get what he wanted. These are not tears of repentance. So Isaac and Esau are reacting quite differently here. And I want to point it out and deal with that. Esau comes in with the savory game to present to his father. And obviously, as this happens, Isaac's got a question. Who are you? So he said, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. As Esau comes in, Isaac is obviously baffled. Esau just left, as far as he knows. So as somebody else comes in, he says, who are you? Now earlier, when Jacob came in, do you remember what he said to Jacob? He said, who are you, my son? Now he's just, what is going on here? And he drops off the my son. It's just, who are you? What is going on? He's confused. But it doesn't take long for him to realize what has happened, that he's been deceived. Now, I want you to notice, too, Esau's reaction here. He says, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. What I want you to realize is that Esau's response is not exactly accurate. Now, why do I say that? Is Esau the firstborn son? Well, he is the older son. He is the one that was born first. He came out of the womb first. But in a legal sense or position sense, he's not the firstborn. He sold the birthright. Legally speaking or position speaking, although he is born first, Jacob is now the firstborn. So what's Jacob or what's Esau already doing here? He made a vow to sell his birthright, and what is he still doing? I'm the firstborn, and I'm here for the blessing that goes with that status. So Esau's not acting with integrity right now either. Esau is not telling the whole truth, if you will. Well, it doesn't take Father Isaac long to realize that he's been duped by his son Jacob. And his reaction is seen in verse 33. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. And even in verse 35, he says, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. But what I want you to see is Isaac's reaction to what has happened. He trembled exceedingly, we're told. The way that it's written in the Hebrew is really emphatic and really gets at the emphasis of his trembling. It could be translated something like this. And trembled Isaac, trembling greatly, if you will. And so there's an emphasis on this trembling. I mean, he's shook to his very core. He's astounded, if you will. But why was he shaken? The point is that he was shaken, but why? Was it because he was deceived and now he realizes it? I don't believe that's the core of it. That's not the chief reason for his trembling. Isaac trembles because he's come to realize that he's been fighting against the will of God. You see, God said that Jacob would be blessed, and Isaac tried to go around and bless Esau instead. And though it certainly was deception on Jacob's part, what happened? Jacob was blessed like God had said. And so he comes to tremble within himself and trembles greatly. You see, God said,
that Jacob would be blessed, and Isaac tried with all his might to bless the other one instead, and he didn't do it. Isaac's realizing here that he basically put on boxing gloves and he went up against God and he came out losing. When you box against God or against his will, you're not going to come out the victor. Isaac took on God, he tried to bless Esau, and it didn't work. For when he thought he was blessing Esau providentially, under the sovereignty of God, even though it was still Jacob's deception being used, he blessed the man that God had chosen. He blessed the man that God chose to bless. He couldn't defeat the plan of God, and that is why he's trembling here. And I think that's clearer seen in verse 33 as he says, I have blessed him, and indeed, he shall be blessed. Some would say, well, why couldn't he just take it back, if you will, and go and bless the son he intended to bless? A part of it is, perhaps, you just can't say, oops, I made a mistake. That just doesn't cut it. You see, when something like this is done, this is legal. This is official. His signature, if you will, is there on the line, deceived or not. He's done it. But there's more to it, I believe, than just that. This is what he is, in essence, saying to Esau. Look, son, I did my best not to bless him. I stepped into the ring with God. I fought his providence, and I came out looking like a fool. In God's providence, Jacob received the blessing, and he's saying, look, he's indeed going to be blessed. I tried to bless you in his place, but I ended up blessing him, and you know what? I fought against it. And now I realize I've blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. I fought against it. I tried to do otherwise, and the blessing I intended elsewhere landed on him. That's what he's telling Esau. He will be blessed. Isaac's beginning to admit that he was wrong, and he's beginning to accept the providence of God. He's not going to fight it anymore. He's not going to try to find another means around it to go and continue to try to bless Esau. I've blessed him. He's going to be blessed. This is what God said. It's not going to work for me to do otherwise. And so what we have here is the beginning of repentance for Isaac. But Esau's reaction is totally different than Isaac's. Esau doesn't even realize that he's been fighting a battle against the providence of God. And so he tries to persuade his father. Three times he says, in one way or another, bless me, me also. Verse 34, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, me also, O my father. And then verse 36, and he said, have you reserved a blessing for me? Verse 38, and Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me, me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. See what he's concerned about? Blessing for me, blessing for me, blessing for me. What do you have for me? Me also, me. That's what he's living at. That's what he cares about. He's not concerned that he's been living at odds with the will of God. Is there only one blessing, he asks his father? Yes, in the sense that there's only one covenant blessing, only one birthright. Esau knew that, and yet he didn't know it, if you will. He knew it, and he's still fighting against it, and he didn't see it. He sold his birthright, and thus the blessing that goes with it was supposed to be on Jacob. But here is one who's saying, if you will, I've sold it, but yet I'm still entitled to it. I want it. Me. Consider me. What can you do for me? He's emotional. We read of him crying. We read of him weeping, lifting up his voice and weeping. And I believe it's at this point in the text that we have this tendency to want to sympathize with Esau. We perhaps think he caught a raw deal. After all, he was deceived. Well, Isaac was deceived. But he was, we could say, cheated by his brother in one sense. The blessing that went to Jacob, Isaac intended for Esau. And so we have this tendency as we look at this passage, as we read this passage, to really be sympathizing with Esau. But that's not how Scripture presents Esau to us. He's not presented as one who's to be sympathized with here. To be sure, he was deceived, or his father was. And that was sin. But what we still have to remember is, who is Esau? Esau, as we've already seen, is one who despised the birthright. He sold it. He didn't care about it. He wasn't concerned with it. He gave it away with an oath for a bowl of the red stuff. Esau was trying to get back what was no longer his. Now, I'm not justifying Jacob's behavior, but Esau here had already given it up. Esau is trying to get it back. Isaac is on the road to repentance. Esau is still rebelling. He sold the birthright, rejecting the high calling of it. He despised it. He rejected his responsibility that went with it. What he wanted was the material blessing. He wanted the benefits of the kingdom without the responsibility of such. He forfeited his claims to the blessing, but retained a sense of entitlement. Us, me. Me too. He's not here, if you will, for us to sympathize with. He's here, if you will, as a warning. You see, Hebrews 12, verses 16 and 17 says this: lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. His tears were not tears of repentance. He found no place for repentance. He was not repentant here. In fact, what I'm going to show you in a minute, so much so not repentant, he's ready to kill his brother. He's not repentant. These are the tears of sad disappointment of one who's lost a great fortune. What this passage is really doing for us is it's giving us a picture between the difference between repentance and remorse. Everybody gets sorry when they get caught, but not everybody gets repentant when they get caught. A repentant person sees two things. He sees his sin, and he sees the mercy of God. That's why our shorter catechism puts it this way. Question 87, what is repentance unto life? Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. A man who is repentant is one who has a sense of his own sin and has an understanding of the mercy of God. Esau saw neither his own sin, nor did he apprehend the mercy of God. In fact, what did he do? He saw his brother's sin. Did his brother have sin? Sure it did. But he doesn't see his own sin. He points his finger at his brother and takes no blame for himself. The finger is pointing elsewhere. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Now, first of all, Jacob didn't supplant Esau twice. Once, yes, here. But not twice. I told you earlier on, there was no deception in the selling of the birthright. He came home hungry. He wasn't literally dying. Otherwise, he probably wouldn't have even made it home. And the deal is straightforward. No, as I said, no secret clause, no small print. Here we go. You got a birthright for the soup. Take it or leave it. Straightforward. Now, I know it wouldn't be easy as it is today to reach into the fridge and go get a peanut butter and jelly sandwich or something like that. But there are other things he could have done, if you will. There was no deception at that first point, though there is certainly deception at the second point here. But the problem is, Jacob, or Esau rather, is simply pointing the finger at his brother. He doesn't see his own sin. He just sees the sin of his brother. Every parent has seen this type of thing happen a number of times. How many times have you corrected a child's sinful action and their first comment is, "But my brother or sister..." Yes, your brother or sister might have done that. However, why are you pointing at that? I just pointed the finger at you. It's easy to ignore our own sin and point to somebody else's. But the very beginning of sin is a grief felt on account of our sin, and a willingness to judge ourselves, not pointing the blame elsewhere. And that's why I believe so many relationships and even marriages are in trouble today. Because we're always willing to say, "Yeah, but you." And not willing to say, "Well, here's my sin, regardless of your sin." Esau wasn't willing to take blame. He wouldn't acknowledge his sin. He sought for a blessing, but he found no place for repentance. There is no hint of repentance here in Esau. He neither sees his sin, nor does he see the mercy of God. Esau sees Jacob's sin, but he fails to see Jacob's God as well. In remorse, we are sorry we got caught. We're sorry that we have to face consequences, perhaps. We're sorry for what we lost, but we're not sorry for our sin. With Isaac, he trembles deep within because he comes to realize that he's been fighting against God, but Esau is only pointing the finger elsewhere. Jacob did this. And these guys are probably in their 70s by now, by the way. I've already pointed out how Esau pled three times for some blessing in verses 34, 36, and 38, and pointed out that his real concern was for a material blessing. Isaac says to Esau in verse 37, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants with grain and wine. I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" Isaac is saying that he's already given all the relatives to Jacob as servants. What's left for me to do for you, Esau? What can I possibly do now? I've already given him the blessing of God according to the will of God. What can I do? I fought against the will of God, and it didn't work. What can I do? What can I possibly do now? How can I fight the sovereignty of God? But Esau persists anyways and pleads, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. He refuses to acknowledge his sin and persists in demanding a blessing apart from Jacob. Now, let's remember here that Esau could have as well enjoyed God's blessing if he now submitted to God's will. Jacob had the great patriarchal blessing, but if Esau submitted to Jacob, thanked the Lord for his guiding hand, lived in obedience to the will of God, from then on he could have enjoyed God's goodness in the ascendancy of his brother Jacob. In fact, we've seen in Genesis already that when people keep themselves joined to God's chosen man or God's chosen people, they often reap of the blessing as well. Think of the blessing that Lot had, if you will, while he was with Abraham. Of course, when he separated, where did he go? And it wasn't the same afterwards as he went to Sodom, but as he lived with Abraham, there was great blessing. He reaped of Abraham's blessing as well. But Esau could have enjoyed the blessing of God through his brother Jacob, but he refused to repent and wanted a blessing apart from Jacob. And look what Isaac ultimately says to him, and the blessing which he receives, verses 39 and 40. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of the heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck. That doesn't sound like a whole lot of blessing, does it? In fact, some would even say it sounds more like a curse, if you will. A curse because you'll live by the sword, you'll serve your brother, you'll be restless. When you come restless, then you'll break his yoke. I mean, this doesn't sound like a whole lot of blessing, if you will. Well, some, though, reading the first part would say, okay, but do we have a blessing in verse 39, which says, "Then Isaac, his father, answered him and said, Behold, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of the heaven from above." Now, any of you looking at the ESV right now as I read that, notice the difference there? There's a different way that this could be taken. The New King James speaks of Esau's dwelling being of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of the heaven. But it's probably better translated not of, but from. In other words, Esau will not have of the blessing of the earth, but he'll be away from the blessing of the earth. And I think the ESV does a better job here, and it translates it this way. Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. So indeed, it sounds a whole lot more like a curse. And then look at the reaction of Esau. He holds a grudge. He's infuriated. He's angry. He's bitter. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." He holds a grudge. But he doesn't act in haste, if you will. Esau wants to spare his father the emotional devastation that would follow when he killed his brother. So to show some favoritism to his father, who showed favoritism to him, he's prepared to hold off his murder of his brother. Mark Vanderhart writes, "Ironic, isn't it? Even a cold-blooded murderer can have a streak of kindness, provided it's a mutual friend or ally." Esau hates his brother, and his hatred will turn into attempted murder. Told you, there's no repentance here, not a hint of it in Esau. And what we hear here, too, is clearly the echo of Cain and Abel. Cain hated his brother and killed him. Esau hates his brother and is going to attempt to do the same. And again, what we see here is the seed of the serpent trying to do away with the seed of the woman. But again, the will and the plan of God will not be undone. There will be no stopping the coming of Christ through the seed of the woman. Christ indeed will come, has come, and Cain couldn't stop it. Esau's not going to stop it either, if you will. Notice as well what we have here at the root of murder. The root of murder is hatred. It's ungodly hatred that leads to murder, and it's already murder in the heart, according to the Sermon on the Mount. But finally, what we want to see in the last verses of the chapter is that sin has its consequences, even for the people of God. Jacob was chosen by God to receive this blessing. He was not chosen on the basis of his righteousness, but on the basis of the grace of God. Jacob, we know, is saved by God, and his sin is forgiven by the grace of God. But that doesn't mean that there are no consequences to bear in his life because of his sin. There are consequences. There are consequences for his sin, and there are consequences that Rebecca will bear for her sin as well. Now, let me stress that every sin that the believer has committed, is committing, and will commit, if they are truly united to Jesus Christ, has already been paid for on the cross. The wrath of God has been paid in full, and there is nothing else, not even the slightest bit, to pay the full penalty of our sin. The full wrath of God has been borne by Christ, and there is not and will not ever be any wrath for us to bear ever. And that is why the believer should never be flippant about sin, because we know what our sin cost the Savior. We were redeemed not with things like silver and gold, we read in the New Testament, but with the precious blood of Christ. Therefore, how can we be flippant about sin? But we should know as well that sin, even if we are in Christ and Christ has taken that wrath upon himself, sin has its consequences. And the reason that it has consequences is because God loves us. He's not going to let you get away with sin and stay in sin. As a father who loves his children, he will chastise his children. He's not going to just say, well, okay, you know, I see Vern in sin there. So what? I've forgiven him. It doesn't matter. No. He loves his children too much to allow us to stay in it. Hebrews verses 12, or chapter 12, verses 5 through 10 says, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to us as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. And so the Father chastens. There are consequences to sin. Now, we don't bear the wrath of God for our sin, but there are consequences. And Jacob and Rebekah faced consequences. Verses 42 through 45 again. In the words of Esau, her older son were told to Rebekah, so she sent and called Jacob her son and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? And the first consequence of Jacob's sin is that he's hated by his brother, and his brother is going to try to kill him. When Esau finds out that he and Isaac have been deceived, he is ready to kill his brother. Now, I know that Esau's sin is Esau's sin, and he bears the responsibility for that. And God will hold Esau accountable for that. Yet at the same time, Jacob is bringing that hatred of his brother upon himself, if you will. He's encouraging that hatred. Because of what he did, he's going to be hated by his brother. That's not to, again, justify his brother's hatred, but his sin of deception is going to have this effect on him. That is one of the consequences that he's going to have to bear. And it's going to get pretty rough as we continue our way through Genesis. Second, I want you to notice that Rebekah wants to send Jacob away to her brother, his uncle Laban, for a short time. She wants to wait for Esau's anger and wrath to blow over, for him to cool off. In time, she believes it's going to fade. How interesting it is, as we continue to read Genesis, though, that Jacob, the deceiver, is going to Uncle Laban and is going to be deceived by Uncle Laban. So the deceiver is going to be on the other end of that deception, if you will. His sin led to him going off here. He's got a consequence to bear, if you will. I want you to notice that Rebekah bears some consequences here as well. This was her plan to deceive Isaac. And she finds herself having to send her beloved son, her favorite son, away for fear that he's going to be killed. She doesn't want to be bereaved of both in one day. Now there's some debate, what do you mean of both in one day? Some commentators believe that both means bereaved of Jacob when he's killed, but also then bereaved of Esau when the avenger of blood comes and deals with him. Maybe, but I think perhaps it's more like this.
When is Esau planning to kill his brother?
When the father dies.
I don't want to be bereaved of both in one day, not my husband and not my son, if you will, all at once. But whatever the case, her plan is to send Jacob away, did you notice?
For a few days. And then I'll call you back. A few days, a short time.
Well, how long was Jacob there with Uncle Laban?
20 years. And you know what? And this is really sad. Rebecca would die before her son's return. This is probably the last time that she saw her beloved son. She feared that she would lose her son, Esau killing him. Well, he wasn't killed, but she lost him, in one sense, if you will.
Fourth, think about this as well. Jacob is the heir of all the wealth of his father Isaac.
But he's not going to enjoy that wealth for a good long time. He's going to do hard labor for Uncle Laban, and even then, not receive his fair wages. But we'll be seeing that as we work our way along. And so, as I said, sin has consequences. The penalty for sin has been paid in full by Jesus Christ, and there is nothing left for us to pay. But because God loves us and will not allow us to remain in sin, there are consequences to bear. God loved Jacob, and so God was going to discipline him and not leave him that way. We sort of like it, don't we, when there are no consequences to sin. But let me speak to our children for a moment. You don't like it when your parents make you suffer the consequences for a sinful action, do you? I told you if you do this, that this is what's going to be happening. This is the consequence for this. We often don't like, do we, consequences. Our children don't like the consequences that they have to pay sometimes for their actions. Now, true, in a home, a parent ought to be quick to forgive the sin of their children. But there should be consequences for ungodly behavior, for sin. And one of the worst kinds of parenting is when there's sin in the home and there are no consequences that our children have to bear. What are we teaching them by that? There need to be consequences. There are consequences in the world, and we need to be showing our children from a young age that there are indeed consequences. It is unloving for a parent not to show and to teach their children that there are consequences. God loved Jacob so much that he would chastise him. We ought to be thankful for the chastisements of God. Don't always have to like him, but we ought to be thankful for him. So we've seen Isaac. He fought God, but repented. Esau fought God and had remorse, but did not repent. And we saw that though the blessing would still belong to Jacob by grace, Jacob, for his deception, would still have to bear certain consequences. But we have a gracious God who loves his children. Praise be to our gracious God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you. We praise you that you are indeed a gracious God and that your forgiveness of your people is rich and full and is free. We thank you that Christ has taken the full penalty upon himself. Father, we thank you that you teach us and direct us. Continue to teach us to love you all the more and to serve you all the more. You are worthy, and we thank you for your love. In Jesus' name.